Good morning. Good morning. I have my Bible open, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I need you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we get set to think a little bit about the things of God. Actually, I said I had my Bible open, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's just not true. We all need to get 2 Corinthians 4, including me. But I'm glad to be with you this morning. I've enjoyed the two sessions that we've had together already, and I'm looking forward very much to this entire week when we think a little bit about what it is for us to get stronger. These lessons are designed to be eminently practical and usable, and to help you, by the time we're done on Wednesday, be a stronger disciple of Jesus the Christ. We've had good sessions this morning because you've listened so very well, easy to preach. People who are listening, I want to think a little bit about self-discipline with you this morning. Tomorrow night, we're going to think about building stronger marriages. What can we do so that our families don't crack under the pressures of society all around us? Tuesday night, if you are dealing with particular sins of addiction, of persistence, of habit, you have tried seeing if you can push these out of your lives and that's not happening, pornography or drugs or alcohol or temper, there's lots of things that can enslave us. We need to know how to get strong enough to break free of the slavery of sin. And then finally, on Wednesday, I want us to think a little bit about how to read our Bible on a regular, daily sort of basis in a way that grows us and makes us stronger in a way that we can maintain a method and manner and plan of reading the Bible that we can actually stick with. But I'm going to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read there, beginning please, in about verse 16. So we do not, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If we're going to talk about strengthening our discipleship, this morning I need to offer you a powerful secret that will do exactly that. If you master this secret, you will be a better employee, you will be a better person, you will live longer, and you will be happier. Parents, you can use this secret with your kids. Your kids will be more productive, they will make better grades in school, they will do better in every facet of life, whether that's academics, athletics, or anything else they set their hand to. Students, you gain this secret and you will do well. You will do well in school and you will go on from there to have a fine career. You will be successful in the workplace. But most importantly of all, you master this secret, you will succeed with Jesus Christ. And on the day of eternity, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That means the secret I'm talking about is the secret to success now and in eternity. And I'm not just making that up. I'm not just overhyping. The secret I'm talking about was proven in a major university study. The secret I'm talking about? The secret I'm talking about is one of these. Those of you who are sitting in the back, you cannot see what I'm holding. I'm not going to tell you. That's what you get for sitting in the back. No, that's terrible. What I'm holding in my hand is a delightful and wonderful marshmallow. Marshmallows are an absolute essential part of a good hot cocoa in the winter. They are the stars in a campfire. S'mores got to have marshmallows. And in fact, I've even heard of some people with the barbaric practice of eating them raw. Marshmallows are largely egg whites and sugar. Better living through sugar. That's kind of one of my mottos. And they are the secret to better living and, more importantly, the secret to better discipleship. Why do I say that? Because marshmallows, these little guys, they were the stars in a study done in a major university in the 1960s. At Stanford University, Professor Walter Mischel did an incredible study using marshmallows. Here's what he did. He would bring a 4-year-old boy or a girl into the room. He would set this delicious marshmallow right in front of the kid. And then he would say, you eat that marshmallow whenever you want. Help yourself. Have a delicious marshmallow. But if you'll wait, I've got to run some errands and I'm going to be gone about 10 or 15 minutes. If you'll wait 10 or 15 minutes and not eat it, when I come back, if that marshmallow is still sitting there, I'll give you a second marshmallow. What do you think happened? Well, you know exactly what happened. A lot of kids gobbled that marshmallow down, I mean, right away. Some kids couldn't wait till the professor got out the door. They were woofing that marshmallow. However, some kids, about a third of the subjects, waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes until the professor returned. The marshmallow was still there and he gave them that second marshmallow. Then Professor Miskell just tracked those kids. What do you think he found? You know exactly what he found. Those kids who were able to discipline their desires, those kids who were able to resist the temptation to gobble the one marshmallow and wait for a second marshmallow, he called them resistors. They did better in every part of life. They were more positive, more self-motivating, more persistent in the face of difficulties. They were able to delay gratification to pursue good goals. But those who ate the marshmallow right away, they were more troubled, more stubborn and indecisive, less self-confident. They could not put off immediate gratification. That meant their grades suffered, their SAT scores suffered, and were 210 points less than the two marshmallow kids. That impulse to just do what feels good right now followed them the rest of their lives, resulting in poorer health, unsuccessful marriages, low job satisfaction, and frustrating lives. Miskell's study, using nothing more than a simple marshmallow, showed the value, the crucial importance of self-control. And that is exactly what I want to talk with you about right now. I want us to think about self-discipline and how we can get stronger by using the marshmallow principle. What I'm doing today is crusading for you to become a two-marshmallow person. Not because I'm that concerned about your grades in school or how you're doing in the workplace, but because being a second marshmallow person is the key to following Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul's saying in our text? Look again at the text of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4. We look not, verse 18, to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. How do you get to heaven? You pass on the one marshmallow so that you can get a second marshmallow later. If you can't do that, if you can't control yourself, if you cannot deny yourself momentary pleasures because you are waiting for something better in the future, you will not succeed in life. But more importantly, you can't succeed with God. That means we need to learn. And parents, we need to be teaching how to delay self-gratification. We need to learn how to discipline ourselves, how to control ourselves, how to do what is best and not what is the most fun right now. Can you do that? Let's see if we can put the marshmallow principle to work and strengthen our self-control. You ready? Let's say a couple of things in a way of undergirding what we're talking about. First and foremost, you need to know this. The Bible is all about self-control. You got your Bibles ready? Let's look in Proverbs, please. In Proverbs, I want to read Proverbs 25 and verse 28. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, the wise man says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In Bible times, a city that didn't have walls wasn't a city. It was a village. It offered no protection. It wasn't good for anything. You don't have self-control. That's who you are, Solomon says. Want to see it in the New Testament? In Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, I'm reading the words of our Savior. In Luke 9 and verse 23. There Jesus says, Luke 9 and verse 23,
If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you hear it? Deny yourself. In fact, if you'll turn to the book of Titus with me, please. This is one of many places in Scripture where self-control is highlighted as being singularly important. In fact, self-control is all over the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, what do you have to do to be an overseer, to be an elder? You need to be hospitable, you need to be a lover of good, and you need to be self-control. In Titus chapter 2, what about older men? Titus 2, 2. They need to be sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled. What about older women? Verse 3. They need to teach young women, verse 4, to be, verse 5, self-controlled. How about young men? Verse 6. Young men should be self-controlled because all of us, verse 10, the grace of God, I'm sorry, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared to us all, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Self-control is the fuel in the engine of discipleship. What is happening all around us is the devil is offering one very good-looking, one very tasty marshmallow and saying, eat it, eat it, eat it. And what Christians say is, no, I'm waiting for the second marshmallow. I can control myself. I am waiting for what God is offering in eternity. Having said that, God's all about self-control, and we barely touched the hem of the garment this morning looking at a verse or two about that. You know this about our society, don't you? Society hates self-control. Our society seems to be at war with self-discipline. Color outside the lines. Do it your way. No problem. If you have no credit, you can get it now and make payments later. And that's not just a scheme to sell us more electronic goods or cars. Our society seems to want us to believe in an insidious way that success is not a product of self-control and self-discipline, but of wearing the right clothes or being with the right people or being born into the right family or having a lot of money. And you just see that all the time. For example, I'll talk about sports for a moment. What about Peyton Manning? Peyton Manning is a great illustration of what I'm talking about because anytime, Peyton's retired now 2 years, but anytime Peyton Manning would come on the television, what would the announcers talk about? You know Peyton Manning's dad? Yeah, Archie Manning. Archie Manning, one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history. The reason Peyton's so good, he was born into the Manning family, and I know that because his brother Eli, also an NFL quarterback. The reason I'm not an NFL quarterback is because I wasn't born in the Manning family, see? That's what it takes. But you know, if that's true, what about Cooper Manning? Not a lot of people know about Cooper. He played some wide receiver, got hurt, never even made it to the NFL. The other thing the media doesn't stress near enough about people like Peyton Manning is how hard Peyton Manning worked. Yes, God gave him some talent, but Peyton Manning developed that talent. His work ethic among those who knew him was just legendary. Hey, Peyton, practice is over. We're all going into town to get some dinner and watch a movie. No, I'm going to stay on the practice field and throw another 100 passes. Hey, Peyton, let's take a day off and let's go have some fun. No, I've got some game film that I need to break down. In fact, if you know anything about Peyton Manning, you'll know that in the last year of his career, his physical body, his physical gifts weren't really that great because he'd had a lot of surgeries and a lot of injuries. But he was still an incredible quarterback who won a Super Bowl because he worked so hard and was so mentally prepared in every game. Peyton Manning knew that the secret to being what he wanted to be was to deny himself the one marshmallow in favor of something better to come. No thanks to the one, I'm waiting for two.
What that means is it's not about your genes or your background or did you get an Ivy League education or were your parents wealthy. It's not about the things that our society says bring success. It's about self-control. It's about self-discipline and the ability to do what matters most. That's the key. And I'm glad to tell you then that the good news is you can learn it. You can learn self-discipline. Turn your Bible with me to 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, here Peter says, in 2 Peter 1, let's grab verse 5. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, there Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or to provide or to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control." There it is. You can put it in your life. God would not require it of us. And He does. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? God would not require it of us if we could not grow and learn it. Which means if you're here this morning and you're looking at that one marshmallow and you're thinking, "Oh, I am such a one marshmallow person, I'd have whooped the marshmallow." Don't panic. You can grow in self-discipline. If you're here this morning, Mom and Dad, and you're thinking, "My kid is all about the one marshmallow," don't panic. You can teach your kid self-control. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, "My teenager is all about the one marshmallow," panic. No, don't panic. Even teenagers can learn self-control. Let's talk about how to do that. Let me share with you a couple of key ideas from the Word of God that help us develop self-discipline. That begins when we quit making excuses. I'm turning my Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 because I want to see the powerful example of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer tells us in verse 24, "By faith," this is Hebrews 11 and 24, "by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." That's two marshmallows, isn't it? That's all about two marshmallows. Moses could have rationalized why he couldn't wait, shouldn't wait. "Mom and Dad aren't here. Nobody will ever know. I've been treated so unfairly by life." Moses didn't do that. Moses was a two marshmallow guy. Too often we come up with genius explanations for why eating that one marshmallow right now would really be better. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about? We're driving along, Dad, in traffic, and somebody whips out in front of us, and we start screaming things and yelling things, and our face gets all red, and our kids are in the back seat saying, "You tell them, Dad!" And our wife is trying to hide in the glove box. And then finally that moment passes, and we realize that that whole angry words will let them never, well, kind of not so much. And then we're a little embarrassed, and what do we say? "Well, if people would drive that way, I wouldn't have to shout. I'll tell you what, He made me." Do you hear the excuses? Because we don't want to say, "In that moment, I didn't do a very good job of controlling myself. I should control my temper. I should control my mouth. What happened there was it felt really, really good to scream and rage and yell, and I just went with it. I didn't discipline myself." Sometimes when I talk to young people, I get lots of opportunities to work with young people. Talking about being sober-minded. Talking about abstaining from sexual immorality. And a kid will come up and talk to me and say, "You just don't understand. Everybody's doing those things." You hear it? You hear it? No way! No way that I can't eat the one marshmallow because all around me everybody's eating the one marshmallow. I gotta do it too. Listen to me. We are the people of God. And that means there is never an acceptable excuse for our failure, whether as adults,
whether as young people, to discipline ourselves and serve God. And as soon as we stop making excuses, as soon as we stop telling ourselves, oh, in this situation it's really okay to gobble the one marshmallow, as soon as we stop pretending it's okay to be out of control, we've gone a long ways towards developing better self-discipline. Which brings me, secondly, to notice that what we really need is a plan. The kids in the Stanford study, they weren't told what was going to happen. There wasn't preparation. They were put in the room, kabang. There was a marshmallow there. By the way, there's always somebody who afterwards wants to tell me, well, it wouldn't have worked for me because I don't like marshmallows. And if you don't like marshmallows, I want you to know we will pray for you. But I also want you to know that Professor Miskell wasn't stupid, and he would ask kids. And if it was candy or chocolate or marshmallows, he just put what was in front of a kid that would tempt a kid. That's what this is all about. And they weren't given any opportunity to plan or prepare for that. But you know, you and I are in a little different situation. Most of us know our weakness. We know our temptation points. We know where the devil's going to assault us. Let me ask you this. What's your plan to deal with that? When the devil puts that one marshmallow in front of you, what are you going to do about that? In the book of Proverbs, please, I'm turning to Proverbs chapter 22. The wise man tells us, this is in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. The wise man says in Proverbs 22 and 3 that the prudent man sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The wise man's got a plan when trouble shows up. Foolish people don't, and they fall in the hole. So young men, what's your plan when you're home alone? And the internet and images on the internet that we should not be looking at beckons us. What's our plan when we're at work and that coworker who knows how to push our buttons and make us angry? What's our plan when we have to deal with her or him tomorrow morning at work? What is your plan to do right and be controlled? Part of that's praying. We need to be praying and asking God for wisdom, James chapter 1, as we deal with trials and temptations and difficulties. Help me, Lord, to not gobble down that one marshmallow. That's a huge part of that. Mom and Dad, have you done any teaching about how to pray for God's help? Mom and Dad, are you doing any teaching about how to be self-controlled? There may be some key ideas to that plan, like it's essential that we don't stare at the one marshmallow while we're waiting for the second one. In Professor Miskell's study, it was fascinating to watch what the one-third did who didn't eat the marshmallow. When you're 4 years old, 10 minutes is a long time. I always worry that I'm preaching too long. Somebody's going to vault off the second row and just come grab it. That's a long time to look at a tasty marshmallow. How did those kids hold out? Well, I can tell you. Some of the kids played little games with their hands. Some of the kids counted bricks or ceiling tiles. One kid sang little songs. I really like this. One kid turned his chair around and wouldn't even look at the marshmallow. That's strong, isn't it? That is strong. You want to see that in the Bible? Look in Genesis 39. In Genesis chapter 39, here's a two marshmallow person. His name is Joseph. Joseph was badly mistreated by his family. He was sold into slavery. As if that wasn't bad enough, you know, sometimes we say, I guess it can't get any worse. Well, it did for Joseph. Because the next thing you know, his boss's wife was sexually harassing him. So we read in Genesis the 39th chapter in verse 6 that Potiphar left all he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he was not concerned about anything but the food he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Rut-row. Why is that little note in the text? Because it explains verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. He said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house." Verse 9, "He's not greater in this house than I am. He's not kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, listen to it, or be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Can you tell me what happens to a kid in the professor's study if he says, "You know, I can't eat the marshmallow, but I can hold it"? I mean, there's nothing against holding it. Or what about smelling the marshmallow? "Oh, I can just taste it all." That marshmallow is gone. What happens to Joseph if he says, "Now, ma'am, we can't be doing that. But we could hold hands. There's nothing, just hold hands a little. I guess we could cuddle a little." You know exactly what happens. And the reality is sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We try to get as close to the line as we possibly can without falling over into sin. We test our self-control and self-discipline to the breaking point, and then it breaks and we eat the marshmallow and we're shocked that we got involved in sinful behavior. What's the problem? We've been looking at sin, we've been longing for sin, we've been wanting to sin, and eventually we end up in sin. We are our own worst enemy. The young person who tells me, "I can go to that party where they're going to have a keg and there's going to be a lot of alcohol, but I won't drink. Me and my girlfriend, we can be alone in the house, our parents are gone to work, and we can get physical with one another, but we're not going to go too far." The adult who says, "Yeah, I watch that television program that's full of worldly values, that constantly says that those who are part of the kingdom of God are missing out on life. They're failing to eat that delicious one marshmallow. I can watch all those people in sin. It doesn't affect me." We fill ourselves up with the stories and songs of how great that marshmallow is, and then eventually we break down. You want to be a one marshmallow person? You want to be self-disciplined? Stop dreaming about the marshmallow. Don't go places where they're serving one marshmallow. Don't be friends with people who push you to eat the one marshmallow. Be like Joseph. Run away! That seems pretty biblical. And as we're doing that, let me share with you finally, what we need to do is we need to keep thinking about the reward. Can you turn your Bible over to Matthew 25? If you'll get over in Matthew chapter 25, I'll be there in a moment and we'll talk about the parable of the talents. In Professor Miskell's study, when the professor came back, and the marshmallow was still there, and he gave the kid the second marshmallow, what do you think would happen if he said to the kid, "Want to do it again?" You know exactly what would happen. Those two marshmallow kids would say, "Bring it. I got you, buddy. I can do two marshmallows all day. Did that one, I'll do it again." Let me ask you this. What happens if Professor Miskell comes back, the marshmallow is still there, and then he looks at the kid and says, "I lied to you, sucker. No second marshmallow for you. Want to do the experiment again?" What happens then? Dude, you eat the marshmallow. There isn't a second one coming. There's no point in waiting. How many Christians lose their self-control and self-discipline because they don't believe a reward is really coming? They don't really believe they can go to heaven. That's why you need to read with me in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, there we read in verse 21, "The master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much, enter into the joy of your master.'" We need to be thinking, brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot more about what it feels like to have God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What is it like in that moment when God says, "Enter into the joy of heaven"? to know that all temptation is ended. Parting and sorrow and death and affliction and persecution are gone. And that we will be with God for all eternity. For what we were made to do, we can now fully do. For what we have only known by the eye of faith, we will finally and fully see. Brethren, why don't we think about that more? And how have we decided that heaven is for some class of super Christians? Maybe some elders and a preacher. They're the only ones who can really get there. Why don't we trust in God's Word that by the grace of Jesus the Christ, we can in fact hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I preached a sermon in a gospel meeting. About a week later, I got an email from a teacher. She said that she was teaching the preschool class of four-year-olds. She said, "What'd you all think of the meeting?" And one of the four-year-olds said, "Jesus wants us to have marshmallows, but He wants us to wait before eating one so we can have two." And then a five-year-old piped up and said, "If you wait, you could have three or four or maybe the whole bag." That isn't what this sermon's about. No, wait a minute. That is exactly what this sermon is about. Jesus is coming again. And He is bringing, if you will understand my metaphor, an 18-wheeler's load of marshmallows. If we can just wait and control ourselves. That is what the marshmallow principle is all about. I thought I had a final slide there. Get ready to sing this invitation song as we think about Jesus calling us. And we need to think about our self-control. And we need to think about our self-discipline. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're not here to tell you that being a Christian is easy, that you'll never be tried, that you'll never know persecution. The Bible tells us exactly the opposite. Being a Christian means every day I'm going to get up and say no to the one because I know that second marshmallow is coming. That's what this is about. Hope and faith in the promises of God. If you are a Christian and you've lost your way, you've lost your self-control, could we help you this morning to return in repentance to the Lord? You can serve Him faithfully again. So if you need to start your walk with Jesus by being baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches, or if you need to renew your walk with Jesus in repentance and confession and prayer, as 1 John 1 teaches, we want to help you. We want to help you serve God and go to heaven when you die. We want to help you get that second marshmallow. Can we help you? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.